Shall we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about this. Father, thank you that you are for us. I pray today that we would have our thinking fixed. I pray we'd see things clearly. I pray we'd, Lord, understand your ways and understand that you are for us and understand your truth here in the Bible. I pray that the implications of it would be felt in our lives and in our thoughts and in our love for you, Father, and I pray that we would go into victory, understanding that you are for us, and give us your wisdom. Please let your Spirit speak, and during this time, in this truth, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that even as we have this service, as we sit together and we prepare to study, Father, we can understand the great truth that you are on our side and trying to do what's best for us. Help us to get that and rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this verse, it's an obvious verse, but if God be for us, who can be against us? And one of the things that kind of it happens in life, when we forget that we're in a sin-cursed world, and that's a big part of understanding all this, when we forget that we're in a sin-cursed world, what we kind of do is we look at our lives and the frustration of our lives and the troubles that, come in our lives, and we think that God is trying to get us. And life is frustrating. God started that in the very garden. He said to Adam, he says, you know, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. And he says, Eve, childbirth isn't going to be fun since this happened. And so much of bad thinking in life and with Christians and with non-Christians both, but just, we're talking about God's people, so much of the bad thinking is not understanding you're in a fallen world and missing that very foundation of Genesis chapter 3, that you're in a messed up world. There's no way to stop aging. There's no way to stop trials and troubles. You can limit it a little bit by living right and doing the right thing, but troubles come in life. I remember one person who tried to defy age and growing older and had himself suspended in water and all kinds of elaborate things that he did. It was Michael Jackson. And look what ended up happening. It's just the world you live in. And once you understand, I'm in a sin-cursed world. There's problems. How many of you find that life sometimes is very frustrating? everybody. And life can be frustrating. Murphy's Law is funny for a reason. Some of those Murphy's Law that one time I just saw the complete sheet of all Murphy's Law, and I just roared the whole time. It was hilarious. I mean, when you drop a tool, it falls the diametric center of the car. All the things that happen in life, the worst possible time, and all the things that it's hilarious because you're in a sin-cursed world. Well, sometimes what we kind of get into thinking is, you know, my life is so frustrating. My life doesn't go smooth, and everything seems like, I have car problems, and that's bad enough. But I take it to the mechanic, and it doesn't do it anymore. And all these things that happen in life, and you say, this is so frustrating. God must be against me. But when you realize biblically, God is not against you. God is for you, unless you make him be against you. And a few verses, I'll read it in the Old Testament. Ezekiel says in chapter 39, and it's 36, it's a beautiful verse. And verse 9, it says, behold, I am for you, and I'll turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Israel, and I want you to understand here, this is Israel, not godly Israel. This is ungodly Israel. And he says, behold, I am for you, even for Israel. Sometimes God says, I'm against you. He does that in Malachi, for example. And he says, I'm cursing you, and I'm giving you problems. Now, if you decide to rebel against God and fight against God, I want you to understand, God is never against his children in the sense where he's trying to hurt you and do you harm. Even when God is making things go wrong for you or he's disciplining you, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And to understand it, understand children. And many of you are parents and you have kids, and I think the majority of us are. And so you understand with your kids, there are times your kids, they drive you insane, and they frustrate you. However, you still love them, and you're for them. Now, the Lord sometimes is very frustrated with us, but he's still for us. He just wants us to get it right, just like you want your kids to get right, because it's getting better for them, and you'll get along better. The Lord is like that, and the Lord is for you. And you may have someone in your life that you love, and you are frustrated with them. But if you're godly, you are still for them. That makes sense? There are people, at any given time, there are people I'm frustrated with. It might be a strong word, but frustrated isn't, oh, why are you doing this? Or why, you know what I'm saying? You're like that with people regularly. And sometimes people you love, and sometimes great people. You ever known someone you love and who's a great person, but they just drive you crazy? And that's okay. God sometimes, he is never against us. I hate you. I want you miserable. I want you to have a terrible life. He's not like that. But sometimes he says, I am going to have to pour out my punishment on you. Now, the ungodly and the wicked and the lost, he talks about differently in the Bible. You can find a lot of verses that are very strong about how God feels about the wicked. God's very strongly against them. There's no rest for them. There's no peace for them. God is against them. But he's against them in a sense where they're his enemies. The Bible says we're all his enemies before we're saved. But he still, for God so loved the world. He still loves them, wants them to be saved. But once you're his child, he is for you. And even if you're not his child, he's still for you. If you rebel against him, though, he might go and have to discipline you. But he is still for us, even though we might not be doing all the right things. He said that in Ezekiel to Israel, who is already off in bondage because of their sin. And he said, behold, I am for you. Jeremiah says in chapter 29, in verse 11, it says, for I know my thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, and thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He says, I know my thoughts I have towards you, and they are good thoughts. I want to give you good and not evil. That's what God says. See, folks, here's the thing that's a danger that we can get ourselves in trouble with. Is the devil goes and just sits on our shoulder and says, God is trying to get you. God is angry at you. God hates you. God's trying to torture you. God's left you. God's forsaken you. That's one of the biggest things. We have a big problem with this with people who've been to prosperity gospel churches. Boy, are they confused. They still live in a sin-cursed world, and everything isn't perfect, and they're not a millionaire yet. So God must be angry at them. And one of the things to understand, God didn't hate Job. God didn't hate Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. He didn't hate Paul when Paul was locked up in jail and lost everything. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things. He wasn't against them. When David was running from Saul, God is very pleased with David, but David is living in a cave and couldn't find anywhere to go. And so the devil tells you God is angry at you, God isn't for you, and then people don't love Jesus like they should because they don't see how good a God he is. Because they think God is holding a grudge against them. God is not holding a grudge against you. It's very simple. It's not complicated. If you confess your sins, you're right with God. That's it. He doesn't like a whiteboard here. We probably have something on here that we erased, but you probably can still see it. But God, when he erases your sins, he says, is white as snow. He's not holding a grudge to get you. He is for you. His thoughts toward you are peace, just like you love someone else, and you say, I want good things to happen to you. Psalms 103 and verse 10. In this, it says, he has mercy and understanding toward us. He hath not dealt with us after our iniquities, nor after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Isn't that good? God knows how weak you are. He remembers your frame. He remembers your but dust. He's watched all humankind, and he knows how weak we are. He knows how frail we are. He knows how much we fail, and he understands that. God is understanding. You know, one of the things that will help you have compassion on people, I've known some people over time and probably been there myself a time or two, where they just think everybody's an idiot. You know the person I'm talking about? It's like, oh, they're all stupid idiots. They're very down on everybody, and they don't have any mercy. There's no room. There's no mercy for anybody to fail at all. And they point out legitimate faults with certain people, and they're legitimate. That person really has that fault. But one of the things that you see in that person is you see that they don't see their own faults in the same way. And so they don't understand that. You know, one of the things that always makes me have mercy on people is that I just remember who I am. Every time I go and say, man, what a idiot, I just think, you know, I've done some pretty stupid things myself. I'm pretty good at forgetting the stupid things I do, but if I it doesn't take very long to recall them, and I'll be humble again. And I've done some pretty bad things. And when I do that, it helps me have compassion on people and help me realize, hey, I remember humans are but dust. And the Lord says, you know what? I know what humans are. You didn't surprise me. Can I tell you, you might think your sins are terrible, and they probably are, and so are mine, and so is everybody's. But can I tell you this? You didn't shock God by your sins. He's watched the whole race of humankind. I mean, every murder he's been in the room for. Every pillage and rape and disaster. He's seen all of mankind. And he still loves you. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't love you and die for you once you were so clean and good. In order to die for you, he had to know every single sin you ever have done or will do. And he says, I love you, I'll still die for you, and I'll still make you my child. In other words, he says, I am not against you. I'm for you. I have mercy and understanding. I know how weak you are. I know how humans are frail. I made humans. And I know that, boy, you give them one little strand of sin to grab onto, they're going to dive out onto it with both hands. They're just fallen creatures. I know that. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't say it's not wrong. He doesn't say it's no big deal. He doesn't do that. But he says, I remember, and I'm for you, and I am. My thoughts are peace toward you. I am on your side. I am on your team. Why would we who love someone, even though they've been terrible, or even though they've disappointed us, or whatever, when we still have compassion on them, why wouldn't we think the Lord would have 1,000 times more compassion on us? When his mercies never fail, the Bible says, they endure forever. I want to understand, if God be for us, who can be against us? First of all, God is for us. You have a bright future because God is for you. God is rooting for you. God is on your team. God wants the best for you. God is not against you. The Lord loves you. He's your Father who cares about you. Secondly, he that is for us is sovereign. Let's go back to Romans 8. He that is for us is sovereign. Go back in Romans 8, we'll go backward a little bit. We only started with one verse, but the whole context here is great. Romans chapter 8, and so he's for us, but also the good thing is the God who is for us is sovereign. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helped with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. First thing it says there, it says, you know what? I help you in your weakness. He says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You don't even know what to pray for sometimes. As I've grown, I've realized I prayed for some things that wouldn't have been good for me. I prayed for some things that weren't best. You know, I realized that if every prayer I prayed got answered, it wouldn't be a good thing. I prayed for some bad things. Not intentionally, and sometimes it was a lack of wisdom. I remember before I got married, I said, Lord, I would like a big chunk of money so I don't have to worry about finances. I would like to not have to struggle with money when I get married. And I got laid off 2 weeks before I got married. And we were broke. But you know what? I'm glad God didn't answer that prayer. Boy, God was answering prayers that time. I mean, everything I was asking, God was giving me, but that he didn't give me. And I said, well, that's a good thing he didn't give me that. Because that would have been bad for me. And I wouldn't have learned the faith that I needed for the future. And so God says, you don't know what to even pray for as you ought, but I'm a sovereign God. You know the great thing is? God takes our prayers. The Holy Spirit says, you don't know what to pray for as you ought, but I'm going to make intercession. I'm going to go between. I'm going to say what he wants is this. So you pray, Lord, give me $1 million. And God says, that's not what you pray for. That'd ruin him. Give him contentment is what he's praying for and learn how to be content. And so the prayer gets to the Father, and the Father answers that prayer and puts things in your life that will give you contentment. See, the Lord knows what you need. And the good thing is he doesn't take and fix your prayers, if we could call it that, and make them bad. He's for you. So he makes them good. And he says, you don't know what to pray for as you ought. So I'm going to make this prayer be a good prayer. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to make it like that. Your kid doesn't know what to ask for. You know what your kids want? Ice cream and cake every day. And no school. That's what they want. Is that what's good for them? Will they be happy? No. But you know what's best for them. You care for them. You're for them. You might not give them every request, but you might do what's best for them. He helps us in our weakness. Next, he helps us when we pray. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, the first part of that, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. So we kind of talk about our prayer life there, but also talk about he knows our infirmities, our weaknesses. He helpeth our infirmities. So the sovereign God helps us in our weakness. He helps us pray. Next, he searches our hearts for what we really need. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searches the hearts, and he knows what we really need. You know, one of the greatest things about this is, one of the things that I teach people in prayer is, prayer is all completely self-fixing. If you pray for the wrong thing, God fixes it. If you don't know what to pray for, God knows that. God knows your weaknesses. And God also, he understands and he searches the hearts and he knows what the real need is. If you'll spend the time in prayer, the best things that could happen to you will happen. There's no danger in there. Jesus had the wisdom enough in his prayer to say, "Thy will be done." And he said that in his own prayer at Gethsemane, and then he gave us that in example prayer. He said, "I want to pray that God's will be done." He knew that God's will is best. And one of the great things about prayer is completely safe. There's no losing in prayer. It's kind of like being there and somebody says, "Okay, throw the dart, you can't lose, it's free, and if you win, you win a lot." That's the way prayer is. Prayer is always good because why? God knows what you need, and he is for you, and he searches the hearts, and he knows what your deepest needs are in life. I've watched this in life where people didn't know what they needed, but they thought they needed something to satisfy them, but really what they needed was something else, and they needed more of Jesus, and they pray for the thing they really want, and it doesn't get answered exactly like they want, but it gets answers better for them. God is for you, and he's doing what's best for you, and he is sovereign. He's ultimately under control and knows what to do for you that is best. Next, he works all things together for our good, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He works all things together for our good. Doesn't say everything happens for our good, but he works all things together for our good. Great example in the Bible of this. God working things together for good. Joseph. Joseph, his brothers threw him into the pit. That doesn't look like God's will for your brothers to treat you that way. Throw you into the pit, talk about killing you, decide to kill you, then they sell you into Egypt. But Joseph later, when he saw the whole thing, said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Why? Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Ron, can you block that door open a little bit? It is too warm in here. I'm getting the zombie look out here. And we are a little too warm in here. Just like I said, we live in a sin-cursed world. Same with our heating system here. And this is amazing truth. And you're going... Every once in a while, I just got to throw something in there and see if you're paying attention. Hey, look, you dropped a $100 bill. That was just, yeah, no, you're not listening now. But all things work together for good. All things work together for good to them of God. You know, it's great, no matter what has happened in your life, if you are serving God, two qualifications, the called, and the called in the Bible is to save people. That's the term is always used for that. The called according to his purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those that love God. If you love the Lord, everything that happens in your life is going to work together for your good. And you know what the great thing is? If God is for you and he's working everything together for your good, you can have confidence in all points of life that everything's going to be good. Now, we might not like what's happening, just like Joseph didn't, being put in jail and being sold and all that stuff. He didn't like any of that. However, it's going to work together for our good. So you can rest. So you can trust. Understand the same context of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, is the same thing that says if God be for us. So the person who's for you, this is the great news right here, ready? The person that is for you is completely sovereign and can control everything. So your future is bright. Because everything is controlled by the sovereign God who can control all things. All things work together. He can ultimately, no matter what somebody does to you, no matter what happens in life, he can always work together for a good thing and make it a blessing to you. Next, the God who is for us is sovereign. He knew who was going to receive him, so he finished the process. Romans 8, 29 and 30 are misused verses because it has one word in there. The word predestinate, and so people like to take a doctrine out of that one word, not even reading the context of the very verses. I believe in the sovereignty of God. That's what I'm preaching right now. God is ultimately a sovereign God and can do whatever he wants. And he can rule over the affairs and overrule mankind's foolishness and decisions. God can take care of you even if man is against you. The Lord is sovereign. He can rule over. However, he does give man free will. And you can get, by the way, all the sovereignty of God working in your life and doing all these things, you can get out from all things working together for good. But if you put God in the position in your life, he can rule and be in charge and take care of everything. But he does give us free will. Both things are there. The sovereignty of God and the free will of there are all throughout the Bible. And we see here, watch how God knows who is going to get saved. And so he finishes the process for them. It says, for whom he did foreknow. That's an important word there. He knew ahead of time who was going to get saved. Because you know something doesn't mean you choose it. That's the hyper-Calvinists, we call them, people who believe that God, man has no ability to trust Christ. We are totally depraved and we can't say yes or no to God. We can't resist God's grace, that Jesus only died for the elect, and all these crazy doctrines that come with this super hyper-Calvinism. Just because God knows something's going to happen, it doesn't mean that he chooses for it to happen. I might know who's going to win a game, but it doesn't mean I choose who wins the game. It's just a knowledge. Personally, illustrated it real well. If you're sitting on top of a building and you're looking down and you saw a bike coming this way and a bike coming this way, and you knew they were going to collide. Doesn't mean you chose them to collide. God wants everyone saved. He says that. God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he says. He wouldn't want, if God chooses who gets saved, he's going to get everybody saved. Lucifer would have never fallen. And Adam and Eve wouldn't have fallen. And nobody would have, and Cain and Abel wouldn't have happened. None of that. He wouldn't have anybody perish. However, he does know ahead of time who's going to get saved and who isn't going to get saved. He knows everything. For whom he did foreknow, it says. He also did predestinate. Now, that's where they stop. See, he says he predestinated them. That's not what it says. Did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son? He wanted them, and his plan was for us to be like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, there may be many people who live like Jesus and act like Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 John 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. In other words, God says, I know way back here, you're going to get saved. I foreknow it. So I want you saved. I want everything fixed. So I'm going to call you. I'm going to set up the circumstances for you to get saved. I know you want to. I know you'll say yes. I'm going to put the people in your life. As we talked about last Sunday, I'm going to draw you to myself with those different things. And I'm going to complete the process. We're going to justify you, take away your sins. We're going to glorify you. The Bible says we sit together in heavenly places. But it says that in present tense. In other words, the process is already done. God knew you get saved, so he already finished the process, and he took care of it all. He is sovereign, so he finishes the entire process, and he's for you. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? What things? Well, first of all, he helps us in our weakness. He helps us pray. He searches our hearts and does what's best for us. He works all things together for our good. And he knows who he's going to receive him, so he finishes the process of our salvation. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Ready? This is the next verse is amazing. He showed he is for us by Jesus, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That verse, I've heard a great book on prayer by Jack Hiles, and it said that is the greatest verse on prayer in the entire Bible. One of the strangest things that we don't get into our logic, and I don't know why we don't see it, and I don't know why it's not screamingly obvious to us, if God wasn't for us, why did Jesus die on the cross? In other words, he showed us the ultimate, I'm for you and willing to give you what you need by giving his own son. He said, if he gave you his son, why wouldn't he willingly give you other things that aren't so sacrificial? If he came to me and said, Pastor, I need my house paid off. And I said, oh, no problem. I wrote you a check, paid your house off. That would be interesting. I could write that check, but I might not get your house paid off unless it's a Lego house. But if I did that, would you be worried if you came to me and said, Pastor, my alternator went out. You got $100. If I paid your house off, what's the big deal about $100? If God gave you his son, why wouldn't he, isn't he obviously for you and want to give you other things and good things? So when you pray, you go and you pray and you say, Lord, I want this, but understand I have a good God. And if it's good for me, he's going to give it to me. He already gave me his son and eternal life. He is for me. That verse is amazing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Nothing you could ask is above that. Nothing in the world, and how the devil gets us to think, the Lord is against me, and the Lord's trying to get me, and the Lord doesn't want to answer my prayers, and the Lord doesn't want to do this. There are reasons we don't get our prayers answered. There's several Bible reasons. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your own lust. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's things in the Bible. The Bible says if a husband and wife aren't getting along, that their prayers be not hindered. There's several things in the Bible. But you know what? God wants to answer your prayer. God wants to bless you. Our problem is not that God is not being good to us. Our problem is we're not praying. Because big things will be happening if we're praying. God is, if he gave his son, why wouldn't he want to give you other things? He's for you. Don't let the devil tell you God is not wanting to bless and God's not wanting to work and God is against you. You might have brought some things about in your own life with your own actions, or you might be in some things that God is having to teach you and discipline you in, or you might be in some things that God is being good to you and you just don't see as good right now, but you'll see it someday. But please understand, the Lord is not against you. And the biggest way this has gotten warped in our minds, and the biggest reason that so many people have had this thing, is because they were supposed to learn what God was like through their dad. Do you understand that? You were supposed to learn what God was like through your dad. Our Father which art in heaven. God says, let me teach you about myself, and he keeps on telling us, I'm your Father in heaven. And because we have these estranged relationships with our dads, we kind of think God is like our dad, and so your dad turned against you, your dad betrayed you, your dad's not for you, your dad's mean to you, your dad did bad things. And so we kind of think God's kind of against us too. If your dad disappointed you, don't think that God's your dad. Okay? My dad abandoned me when I was very young. However, my heavenly father never did. Okay? So don't get this complex that the devil gives people of God is against me and God is not trying to bless me. God's trying to get me. God's not trying to get you. He's for you. If you do something you deserve punishment for, that's life. But even then, it says his wrath doesn't endure. Lastly, nothing can separate us from his love. In this great passage here, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Verse 34, it's finished every verse here in the context. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that the Holy Spirit makes intercession, and Jesus makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you, the exciting thing about this passage, you know what's great about this passage? This is not the guy who's sitting there with everything going perfect in his life. telling you this. If you notice, right in the middle of that passage where he's saying, he is for us, and he'll give us all things, and then he says, nothing can separate us from his love, and we are more than conquerors. In the middle of that, he says, we are slaughtered all day long. In the middle of that. This is a guy writing from prison who'd been beaten and beaten and cast in prison and lost everything. But he, and it is irritating when someone is perfect, tells you everything's going to be perfect. And then Paul is sitting there saying, hey, and he doesn't whine at all about it, but he says, we're kind of like sheep for slaughter. Right, in New Testament Christians who are under persecution. And he's sitting there saying, you know what, you have a bright future because nothing can separate you from God's love. Can I tell you, if I could have messed up the love of God, I probably would have by now. I think I've tested his patience. I've tested his mercy. And I've never backslidden and left him since I've been a Christian. But I've done so much wrong. I've come so short of what he deserves. With all that he has blessed me and all that he's shown me and all he's taught me, the amount that I have failed him is unbelievable. And I he shows in his word. And because we find relationships in this world where people abandon us, people leave us, people don't love us, and people who should be there for us aren't there for us, we think God is not for us. We think God has left us and God doesn't love us anymore. God is for you. And if God is for you and the God who is for you is sovereign and can work everything together for your good, everything in your future is bright if you'll stay in his will. If you will serve the Lord, that's why Paul says if God be for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors, verse 37. Why? He knows the future is bright because God is in control. All things work together for good. The Holy Spirit is making intercession. Jesus is making intercession. God is sovereign. He knows we're weak. He remembers who we are, and he is for us. If God be for us, nobody can be against us. Please remember that because there's a lot of things that are against you in life. And it could be 1,000 different things. It could be health. It could be finances. It could be relationships. It could be 1,000 things in your life that are against you. It could be all kinds of things. But if God's for you, you have a bright future. You don't need to sit there in the doldrums and darkness of hopelessness. You say, my life's been messed up till now. Start serving God and all things work together for good. Get a prayer life and watch what happens. God is all powerful and sovereign. He can work together all things for your good. And so your future is bright. In Christ, he can work all things together. What a great sovereign God who is for you. Behold, I am for you. Do not let the devil ever tell you again, God's against me. Listen, if I can't think, when something's wrong between me and God and I'm under God's discipline, I have a Holy Spirit that reveals it to me. I know what's wrong. And I can go to God and say, God, I confess this is sin and it's gone. But I don't need to sit there for months and months and weeks and years or whatever saying, God's against me. God's trying to get me. No, God's for me. And God's for you. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, help us to realize you're for us. Lord, we kind of just walked in a circle around that one thought. You're for us. And our future is bright because the great God of the universe who controls all things is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, help us to realize that and rest in that, that you're for us. And then you can take care of us and you can bless us and that our future is bright. Help us to keep that in mind and help us always to trust you because of that and always relax and rest in you. Pray in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed.